I've been focused on, you know, growing in God and growing up, and we've been focused on that, and our church pastor's been ministering on that, being spiritually mature. And we have definitely been doing our best to give you what God has prepared for us, and maybe I'm maybe giving it to you out of my heart today. I guess there's a good thing about technology, right? You should print it out on paper and read it. I've been writing a book. I think I told you guys already, and the title of the book is Growing in Grace, and I started a few sermons back, probably a few months back, January, I think, we started talking about the vision that Paul had and why God inspired him to write most of the New Testament and the epistles to the church. He wasn't just wanting them to be saved. He wasn't just delivering a salvation message, as you could read for yourselves and see, you know, the books of that he wrote. He was focused on growing them up. He would say, you need all to come into the fullness of who Jesus is. I want you to be fully clothed with him. I want him to be fully formed in you. And I was echoing. I pulled it up this morning, but it's not coming. It's going to come in Jesus' name. And our focus he was on ministry and church. You know, sometimes we don't look at some of the things that the Bible really tells us. One of the things, you know, Paul says that he was sent to the Gentiles, right? He wasn't sent to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation had the foundation of God, their traditions and customs all built in knowing the Heavenly Father, right? And knowing salvation and, well, something similar to salvation and being forgiven for their sins and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. You know, they had a culture about God, but the Gentiles did not. You said, well, they may have heard about the Jews. You know they were a powerful nation, and you know you could stay away from them because their God is going to do some stuff. You mess with them, they may have known him that way, but that's all. They worship idols. They worship chairs and tables, and stones and rocks, trees, animals. So Paul had a job to do. I mean, he's got to take them from nothing into the presence of God. And I think sometimes we are similar to knowing not that much about God and not having our heritage built stronger within him from our birth and our, you know, some of our ancestors and so forth. So he's delivering a message, trying to get them to understand the heavy, I think some very heavy principles of God, you know, trying to get them out of a fleshly lifestyle of passion and feelings and emotion, and trying to take them over into faith and believing, trusting a God that they can't see, God that only they know by the word that he gives them and by testimony of other believers, right? And you can see how that might be difficult for some. So he gives them what Jesus calls another comforter. He calls him the Holy Spirit. He gives them another spirit to help them. And they develop, there's two different dynamics going on when you talk about signs and wonders and miracles. You know, Pastor preached on one way. He said, you look for a sign, but you're not going to get a sign. You know, people that are out looking for a sign and wonder. But God was dealing with signs and wonders because he wanted to make sure that you understood that he was a supernatural God. He was a God who had all authority from on high. And so he was telling, you know, so Paul came as an apostle with this demonstration. He said, I don't want to have any elegant words, and I don't want to use any man's wisdom. I don't want to speak about my intelligence. And he was schooled in the Jewish religion, so he was schooled in the traditions of who God was. And all his revelation came from, you know, the books of the Bible that at that time that he knew of. And the revelations that we have today, came from him reading the Word of God, or him, his understanding of the Word of God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to him. That's the only way why he could take those scriptures and understand them the way that he did. And then he delivered them unto us. And so we read them, and we are sometimes amissed at what he's trying to tell us. And that's why we need his Spirit. We should never engage the Word of God without praying to God first and saying, Father, open up my eyes and understanding to what this word means to me. I mean, I'm not dumb. I went to school. I got a master's degree or a doctor's degree, if some of you have that, or a high school diploma. I have some education. The word, the Bible is written in English. It's my first language. I can read it and I can determine what it says to me, because I'm an educated man. But that's not always what God wants. We have a responsibility. We ought to have a hunger not to just get it on the surface, not to just see the Word of God as just straight out these words and Webster's definitions of the words and the phrases that he gives us. But Paul is trying to convey, he's using really everything he knows to use. And we know that this Bible's been translated over and over, and we know sometimes things get lost in translation and so forth and so on and on, down, down, whatever. But we still have the same God. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is not changed. So he is able to give to us what he desires, like this word that's still trying to load for this morning. He's wanting us to get his understanding. So we can't approach him, just go, Father, just give me what I understand about this. And I know sometimes we don't understand, so we seek out understanding from other men of God, other educated men and women of God, and those who have studied in the original Greek and the Hebrew, and they looked at the old Dead Sea Scrolls and all that kind of stuff. We go, look at what this guy says about what it should be saying, and blah, 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 blah. And we have all the faculties within us to understand that. God, God did not create some underling kind of people that didn't have this consciousness and this intelligence about them. You know, he knew what he was doing. So we're not stupid, is what I'm trying to say. just put it plain and simple, right? But he came and he gave and he walked, and through Jesus on the earth to help us to get to the next level above what we already knew. If you already know it, don't take faith to believe it. Right? You know it. I know that those chairs are sturdy and healthy, so I can sit down and they not break. I already know that. I don't have to have faith for me to sit down in that chair that you're sitting in right now. Amen? You already know. But there are things that he says that are not that easy to know, and that it takes your faith. And you did it right from the beginning when you believed in him. You said, okay, I'm trusting that he died on the cross. I didn't see him die on the cross. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. So I don't know what he went through or walked through physically. All I know is what I read about him and what they said about him in the Bible. So how did I get to the place where I then determined that that was true for me? How did I move from not 2,000 years, something happened 2,000 years ago, to today believing and trusting that that man that died on that cross took away all of my sins, was the substitute for me, that I might give my life to him so that I then may receive his life, eternal life, without any condemnation or damnation to my soul, which is what I deserved. This, he calls it a free gift, and I know, we have a hard time believing in free things. But he said, it's a free gift. Grace has been given to you so that you can believe that he came and died for you. Now, it would be so much better for all of us if that's all that did for us is eternal life. Hallelujah. Then let's just come in here and dance and jump in joy because it's been, you know, that's all he did for us. He gave us this free salvation, eternal life to spend in heaven with him. But that wasn't all that happened. That's not all he said would happen. He said more things are coming. And you need to do more things. Matter of fact, one statement that we all kind of look at, he said, greater things you'll do than I did because I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving the earth, but you're going to be still here and you're going to do greater things than I did. And we're all kind of trying to baffle. We're baffling because he did some wonderful things that we read about. Wonderful things that we read. He says we can do those things. Did he lie to us? Is Jesus a liar? The Bible says that God cannot lie. And we know that Jesus was God incarnate. So he didn't lie to us. So I know that there are some Bible scholars out there trying to figure out, well, what these greater things are. What are the greater things? Somebody said, well, you know, he could only reach so many people. So now we can reach multitudes. We have the internet and TV and social media. We can reach hundreds and thousands of people, and yet, you know, he couldn't do that when he was here. They said, that's a greater thing. And I'm thinking, well, that's really not you doing that, but because he said greater things you would do. And there are many testimonies. You guys are going to have to get a preach today. So there's things that he has said that we would do. And I know there are people that make a decision, they make up their mind, they say, I don't want to do that, I don't believe and trust in that. You know, that I don't know what he's talking about. He is just, you know, off the deep end or something like that. And so they don't believe what Jesus says. Or they say, oh, he said it because it was 2,000 years ago. It was to those people. And it's just a story to us. We just read it as, oh, la, 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 it's a nice bedtime story, something to tell the children when they go to bed and so forth and so on. But that's not how it actually reads when he's talking to his disciples. He's trying to get them to understand the purpose by which he came. And that it was more than just giving and handing out salvation. So this is the good thing about what technology, right? You can get it in so many different ways. Let me see if I can find this here. All right, so I guess we'll have to use the phone here because the tablet is having some trouble. All right, so we know that he says some things, and as a proponent, as a person who has believed in him, I simply just went to the Word and I read. I was shocked, probably just like you were shocked when you read some of the things that he said when he was here. I was like, oh my God, what do we got ourselves into? Who is this Jesus who was talking about all this stuff that's going on? And one of the things I shared with you, my last time I talked with you, we talked about the kingdom of God. So growing in grace is... I had sat down and to pray and, you know, study the Word like I usually do, and the Holy Spirit came to me and he said, do you know why Paul wrote all that stuff to those people? I mean, he just asked me that question, and I was like, well, you know, he's trying to get us to live like Christians, right? And he said, well, yes, that's true, but that's not the only reason that he did that. I said, well, what's the only reason? So he said, read it. So I'm reading it, right? And then he says, my purpose and vision, and this is going to be interesting. My purpose and vision is in there. What I have shared with him was the vision for God's people. God's purpose is in that Bible. And I said, well, yeah, I believe that. And he said, well, what is it? Are you headed in that direction? Or are you just satisfied with, you know, circumstances that have come and appear? You pray about your circumstance and God delivers you out of them all and you go on about your day till the next circumstance happens. Why did Jesus say, I'm making disciples? I'm making people and training people to be after me. Why did he tell them that, oh, if I'm your master, then you are going to be like me and things are going to take place in you. If it took place in me, it's going to take place in you. He was our example, right? Pastor talks on it. That's why he's talking about maturity and giving us those examples from the gospel of what Jesus did and how we can walk that same way or walk in a similar way. So there's something else going on. And I'm so curious about God's people knowing and understanding what that next step is for them once they receive salvation, once they pass being new, born in Christ, once they realize, oh, the newness of God and I'm a new creature, that we already talked about this, you know, the characteristics of a newborn babe in Christ. And, you know, we started on and we're into right now the characteristics of a child of God, the next stage, the next level of growth, going past the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ and moving into, the first thing was understanding that we're part of the kingdom of God, that it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. It's something that we understand as Christians that's not available to those who don't know about God. There's a power that's resident when we operate in God's kingdom. It's where we are. It's where our citizenship is. It's where we dwell with him. He's the God of the kingdom of God. So we, with all our might and our heart, endeavor all of our circumstances and living to be a part of us moving into the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God belongs to the children of God. He says, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. There was a lot of things we talked about when we talked about the kingdom of God. I could have, in the sermon, the chapter that I wrote, I went through many things that the Bible tells us about the kingdom of God. There's fruit that comes from the kingdom of God. There's a foundational principle of how things work in the kingdom of God. Y'all, you remember that? The foundational principle of how Christians are acting upon in the kingdom of God is to what? To sow the word of God. Sow it where? Sow it in your heart. Make sure your heart is fertile ground so that it can grow the word. You know, we talked about the thorny ground and the good ground and all that, those different types. But it talks about the word. The word is the premier operation or foundational principle of the kingdom of God. So as Christians, the word of God is a foundation in our life. We use it to what? Grow our faith. We use the word of God to grow our faith. We use it to understand things about God that we couldn't understand. We use it as a jumping board, right, into when we pray. It's promises of God that he says, like, yes and amen. And so we use it as prayer for our life, the abundant life that he gives. So that kingdom is this. And everything that we do as Christians should be thinking about, we should be thinking about the power of the kingdom of God. Because it's unlike any other place that we know on earth. And I think sometimes we try, I'm going to go pray. And you don't think, but when you're praying, you are operating in the kingdom of God. binding and loosing is important when you're in the kingdom of God. It works in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, then, you need to know, is that it transcends everything. It is what has sat down upon the earth in Jesus. And we, you know, he said you can't come, you can't see it with your eyes. It's not, you can't observe it. But then he says, but there's fruit that comes from it. I mean, if there's fruit that comes in and you can't observe it, see, he's using these things and you're like, wait a minute. What's going on? He's trying to move us to this vision that he has. We're no longer operating now in the worldly system. He wants us to operate in the kingdom system. This is what he's basically telling us. As children of God, we understand this principle. We understand that when things are happening in the stratosphere or around us, there might be an enemy that's chiding us. Or it might be just our flesh. But we know that there's something else going on, and we begin to pray. We bind the hand of the enemy, right? Which is a spiritual thing. It's one of our spiritual weapons. We bind him so that then the circumstances and the natural can change. But we do that in the kingdom of God. And we do that by our faith. Can't do it without believing and trusting that the word of God is true. Right? We have prayer requests on Wednesdays come, and we talk about the things that people have asked us for prayer. And we begin to pray and for those things and for God to do his mighty work on behalf of those who've asked. And we don't do that in the natural. We don't do that thinking that, okay, I'm going to pray, but then I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I guess they'll be all right. It made me feel better. I prayed I feel better. I hope they feel better too. That's not what the thing is going on there. We are standing in a spiritual place. That kingdom of God can transfer us by his spirit into the very place where they are, where we can lay our hands upon them in the spirit and pray and rebuke and call forth healing. It's in the kingdom of God. It's where it all operates. It's not outside of the kingdom. It's all a part of the kingdom of God. So you say, why are you talking about? As Christians, we need to begin to realize that that's how we need to operate. And those things are coming forth upon us because we're operating in according to the kingdom of God. You're coming in here on Sunday mornings, and we're praising and worshiping God. We're not praising God outside of his kingdom. We're praising God inside his kingdom, where he is. And we need to be focused and understand that's where we are. In the prayer. The Bible says if he hears my request, that if God hears my request, that I'll have what? The results of what I requested. If he can hear me. Well, he's in the kingdom and we're in the kingdom, so I know he hears me. So that's where my faith comes in, trusting that if he hears me, then that's going to cause my prayer to come to pass. It's all happening because of the kingdom of God. So the children of God understand this principle. There are many other principles about the kingdom of God, and we talked about that last time we were here. And I hope that you all may not remember, but I remember. What is going on here? He said, we're not going to get to it, right? Oh, that's a good idea. I just got to just shut it down. I do it on this. I got it up here. It's just that sometimes it takes a different shape. So we're talking about the experiences of the child of God. What is the characteristics of the childlike stage of growth? And one of those principles was that they understand the kingdom of God, that they're in the kingdom, that they can see the kingdom. Jesus said, if you don't understand the kingdom, then how can you really understand him? Because he came, and what did he say he preached while he was here? He preached the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, people were like, where is it at? So I tell you what's happening. This book is up to like 250 pages already. And I've got it all in one document. And I'm trying to open it. And it opened up fine before. Even when I'm working on it, it opens up fine. But today, it's having a problem. So I'm trying to get to it. It's asking me to wait right here. But we're talking about that. I mean, I can give you what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to. But I'd rather Okay, God. All right. So we're talking about the experiences of the child of God. They're positive and negative. That's like any growth, there's always positive characteristics and negative characteristics. The next one after understanding the kingdom of God as a child of God, the characteristic we should seek to understand this kingdom that God has translated us into, we should then understand that the next thing, that as a child of God, we understand this principle of walking in the Spirit. And already, that term, that phrase, sounds aloof, because some of you will say, well, I'm born again, I've been created in the Spirit with a new spirit in me, so however I walk in the Spirit. And that could be a true statement. However, there's some things that the Bible tells us about walking in the Spirit that we need to understand. Some characteristics I think will help us as we walk in the Spirit. And while we talked about the kingdom of God first, because, you know, you've got to understand the environment where the Spirit operates. All right, here we go. So you hear that, and it's already sounding, you know, walk in the Spirit. What do you mean? See, floating around like this. Ooh, he's walking in the Spirit. Not exactly. So, my chapter begins like this. Matthew 18, 1 through 3, if you have your Bibles. Let's read this together. If you are not, you can listen to me. So what I did in this book, and I'll just go ahead and tell you this, the first book I wrote it all within myself, and me, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and God sat in the room and just went to town. I read the scriptures he inspired, and I wrote them down. That's how the first book went, and then I sent it to the publishers, who then did all the stuff that they do, proofreading and so forth and so on. So my wife, she chided me. Well, the next season, next time you need to let me read it first. So why? She has excellent control of the English language. Her and my daughter, they write very well. So you should let us at least have the first pass. So I agreed to do that, and so I split the book into five sections, and sent her the first section. And so I now have a smaller version, which I just remembered, of the section I want to talk about today. And I have about 15 minutes. So you're going to have to get what I can give you, and we'll move on to what God has for us. There's probably going to be another one talking about child of God, because the kingdom of God, I took one whole session for that, and it was still not enough time to get into all of the things that, as children of God, we should understand about the kingdom of God. So we're into child of God, and we talked about the kingdom of God, and I'll give you my first scripture here. It's Matthew 18, 1-3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and set him before them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is the same. Except you come as... And so what he's saying is, you know, a little child has what? Childlike faith. You said, I'm going to believe it. You know, if you have children, when they were growing up, I'm sure you experienced that. You could tell them just about anything and they would believe it. And that's, that's how children are. And God is saying in this example that he said, you and I need to be like this. Even though we've been given a spirit that is from the Ancient of Days, that's existed from who knows when he was first arrived here, whatever, but he existed a long time ago. You've been given part of that spirit as your new created spirit within you. But he's saying here, I want you to become like a little child in order that you may, enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In other words, I want your experiences to be like those of a child that's come to understand things for the first time. He says you can't really know those things unless you come to him like a child. Be converted and come to him like a little child. All right, here we go. So we're talking about children walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is already a loose statement. We already know that it's kind of like, like I already described to you out there. But we need to learn how to experience the behavior and the attitudes that come from fellowship and communion with God. It's important to know, because as long as we operate following the dictates of our flesh, we will always remain at a childlike state and not reach our potential to be mature spiritual Christians. So in other words, if we always are just under our attack and leaning towards our passions, and I mean, sometimes you gotta get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and understanding that you have a provision from God that says, I don't always have to be sick and tired. I don't always have to be struggling. I don't always have to not have any joy, not have any hope, not have any friends, I'll be alone all the time. I don't have to suffer under those kinds of things. Those are things that are coming out of my physical, my natural self, because God has given us more than that. Amen. So sometimes you got to get to that place. We know that God has given us His Spirit. And you want to write these scriptures down. I'm not going to go to them. John 14, 16, 17, and 26. John 15, 26, and 16. John 16, 7, and 13. John 14, 16 through 17, and 26. John 15, 26. John 16, 7, and 13. Luke 11, and 13. Acts 2, 1 through 4. Acts 5:32, Romans 5:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. They talk about the Spirit of God being in us. According to Galatians 4:6 and other scriptures, God is in us. John 15:4 through 5, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 6:16, Galatians 2:20, 1 John 4:12 through 16, and John 6 through 56. I'm sorry, John 6, 56. The Word of God speaks to us in two separate experiences when we talk about the Spirit. We know that when we receive Christ at first, we are born again of the Spirit. As Pastor says, born from above. The Spirit in the new birth works a new creation in us, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our old man, our flesh, our carnal nature, worldly passions and desires have been put to death, nullified, stamped out, ignored, so that we can live our new life in Christ. Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9, Galatians 2:20. As we do as Romans 10:9-10 tells us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We receive salvation, eternal life, according to John 3:16, which everybody knows about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus then promises to send help by way of the Comforter. Now, if the Comforter wasn't something else other than this new created Spirit that we have been given, why did he say he would send you another Comforter? Some people say, we have Jesus. Jesus comforts, and we have the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comforts, and God. We have God, and God comforts. Some people say that that's the Comfort. That's the Comforter, what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to send you another Comforter. The Holy Spirit, sometimes mentioned as the Holy Ghost, because of his stealthy movement, has been given to assist those who have called upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. He guides and leads us into all. Say it with me. All. All truth. A little bit of truth? Is that all truth, every bit of truth that we could possibly know? Now, we know we don't know it, but his truth or his word says that he will lead us into all truth. That means there's a possibility, an availability to each and every one of us to understand everything that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to teach us. John 14:16-17 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. But you know him. Him. But you know him. You and I know him. For he dwells, listen to this, with you. He dwells with you. She may have got her Bible, it's right beside her. Her Bible is with her. Mady and Louie are sitting back here in the back seat. Mady is with Louie. Louie is with Mady. They're with each other. You have your Bible in your lap. You're with. Listen to what the scripture says. For he dwells with you. And then it says, and he shall be in you. Now, you may want to take some meditation on that. Oh, I have my Bible. It's with me. But then he said, you shall be in you. Now, some people say, well, the in you is with you. But I'm saying My Bible is with me, and then something else is in me. But the Comforter, this is verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, remember the Holy Ghost, Delphi movement, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All. Holy Spirit. Spirit of God brings all. So there is a possibility that it is available to us that we can understand the things that we can't understand with our natural brains. Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? Anybody agree with that? Nobody agrees with that? Sometimes you agree with that. Maybe I agree with that. That he can give me the understanding that I need to understand the Word of God about everything I need to understand. Not just a few things, everything. I can understand everything, Sam, everything. I have available to me, I'm not saying I understand all things right now, but I can, it's available to me, that I can go to God and through the Holy Spirit begin to understand all things. We receive the Holy Spirit by asking and receiving in the same way he was poured out in the beginning in Acts 2. I talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit of God and how, you know, he came on the day of Pentecost and how he is coming still today, if those who would ask to receive, and then to understand all the things. When I was first, especially me and Sherry, were beginning to go to these scriptures and understand what's going on, we began to ask the Holy Spirit, baptize us. Baptize me, O Holy Spirit. Huh? I want whatever you're saying here. Do it to me. I want to be with the Spirit, and I want the Spirit in me, because that's what Jesus proclaimed to me. It belongs to me. I want it. I want to grow my faith so I can do it. In the early years of our marriage, I was getting up at 5 a.m. in the morning. I was praying for maybe an hour, hour and a half, and then going off to work every morning. And this is what my prayer was to him. I pray for the Holy Spirit. And then I just wait. Holy Spirit, come. Didn't come that day. Next day, get up, pray. I was hungering for the Spirit of God. Didn't go to church for a man of God to lay hands on me. Should have done that, but didn't do that. I was at home in my bedroom. Well, actually, I was in the living room, sitting on the floor. So one day, as I was praying to God, the Holy Spirit came. And the way that I know that he came is because I began to speak in tongues, something that I didn't know even that I could do. I began to speak in tongues, and I was like, Oh, and you know, and I'm sure you've got all had experiences where you can sense the presence of God. You just sense this a knowing that he's in the room, he's around you. And that's the experience that I had. So I know it's true that something that you don't understand, you can understand by seeking God. Now, you can't seek God if you don't want to understand. I don't want to understand. Then you won't seek God. And so you won't understand. The understanding comes from you placing yourself in the place where God gives the understanding. That's not how it works. It doesn't come any other way. God and you. You and God. God and you. So that when somebody else stands up and say, oh, wow, that's not possible, I said, I'm sorry. My understanding has been enlightened. And we may not be able to fellowship because you may think I'm a heretic. Or I'm some crazy fanatic guy. And that guy's fanatic. There was a guy that came, I was praying in the church. Oh my God, it was right before the pandemic. And a guy came to church. And he wanted to pray with me. And so we were praying. Here, in the sanctuary, it's just me and him. We were praying. And when I pray in the spirit. So I use my prayer language out loud. And I'm praying in tongues, right? And I was sitting here and he was over here. And I'm praying and, you know, I could feel his eyes looking at me. So I kind of opened up one eye, peeked over at him. And he was looking at me, right? And he saw me looking and he said, brother, he was a little nervous, right? He said, bro, I feel the presence of God. I said, okay. And he said, I'm praying for you. I said, oh, okay. I said, but do you want to pray like this? Oh, I'm all right. I said, okay. We'll pray. So a few times before, he confessed to me something about himself personally and why this was his first time, his attempt to come to church because he was not liking church people. I mean, that plain and simple. I don't like them church people. And we know that when you get into church, sometimes you have saved people. Yeah, some saved people. Yeah, some saved people that are really, really saved, and you have some that are, you know, so you have them at different levels, right? And he had encountered some that said some things to him. And the reason why they said some things to him was because not that he didn't have the Holy Spirit, he did. And he gave a prophecy in that church. And he was approached by some people that said some things to him. And he was just a baby Christian. And they scared him off to himself. And I said, wow. Ooh. Now, we did some other things to him, but... But that one thing, the testimony he told me about, and I was like, so it wasn't that he didn't have the understanding. He was dealing with his fear of the congregation when he uses his gift. And that's, he lamented about it. He cried about it because he so wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He so wanted to be obedient to God. And he was run off by church people. He's calling the church people. I'm calling them something else. But so we know everybody's experience is different. Yours and mine, we're all different. And we all have testimonies about receiving the Holy Spirit. But in order to, as a child, to walk in the Spirit, we have to understand something about the Spirit of God. We got to. It's very simple. Now, Don't get under condemnation when I say it's very simple. The statement that I'm making is very simple. But I know it can be very difficult for some to bring themselves to that place, to receive the Spirit of God. Pastor says that this church is a Spirit-filled church. Now, I know some people who wouldn't call this church that, because of the way we respond to praise and worship, to the ministry of the word, and so forth, because they've advanced into some really interesting stuff. But we are Spirit-filled. We are saved. We have the Spirit within us, and some of us, I believe, are baptized in the Holy Spirit, where he is not only in us, but he's with us. And we're beginning to understand the scriptures that he says he can lead us into all truth about. Now, he's not going to just go, okay, sit here, all right, and then he goes with a big powder puff and go, boosh, and now you have all truth. Doesn't work like that. Wish that it did, but it don't. We're all at different levels. We're all growing. Hallelujah. But you and I got a hunger for that. We got the hunger to grow. We have the hunger to be in the next place. We have the hunger for God to move us to the next level. We have the hunger to move into directions that God wants us to move. We can't just say, okay, he'll move me whenever he gets ready. And God said, well, you'll sit on that stump until I come. Because he won't. You and I have to get involved. He said he is a personal savior. Now, this, listen to this. A personal savior. It is possible for every one of us to have a conversation with Jesus. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about that, Sam? That when you go home today, that you can drive in your car, sitting right in the next seat, can be Jesus talking to you. You can't see him. You may be able to sense him, but he says he's with you. We have a relationship with him. I begin to understand that, wait a minute, I have a relationship with the Word of God because I'm reading the Word. Oh, I'm reading that Word. I'm reading that Word with Paul. But I forgot that this was talking about a relationship with Jesus. If Jesus was here right now, would he consider you to be his friend? If you were to walk through those doors and come in here, would he choose to sit beside you? Think about that. That's a real statement. Because how you feel about that is how distance away from you in your relationship with God is. If you see him as somebody that's over here or sitting on a throne up over here, then he's not down here. He's up over here. But if you see him as someone who's walking with you, right, linking arms, he's right here. If he was here, if you could transport back 2,000 years ago, would you be one of his disciples, giving up everything and following after him? Would you do that? Would you be one of them? Could you identify yourself? I am one that will follow him, like John and Peter, and all those guys. Yes, he had, 70 or so, and then 120 on the day of Pentecost. Would you? Answer that question, because how you answer that question determines what your hunger is going to be. Do you want to know him that well? Because remember now, he said, I'll come and make my abode with you. I will live with you. Keep my commandments and love me, I'm going to live with you. That's what he said that. I can't make it happen. He said he would do that. But it's got to be up to us, right? We got to be determined that that's how I want to live my life. That's what I want from him. Now, you can say, maybe you don't want that. Maybe you want Jesus just to remain on this throne and hallelujah, we'll, high five you over there. There's millions of people around and you just, all right, he's over there. All right, that's fine. Oh, I can see you. You're good. Do you want him? Come close. Come close. Walking in the Spirit is what we're talking about. And I've described some things about the Spirit of God and what our hunger should be. So it's 10 till, it's 25 till. It's 11:35. And I've gone 5 minutes over what I probably should have. I'm gonna under the unction of the Spirit of God, I'm gonna stop there. And praise team's gonna come up. We're gonna do a couple more songs. But I want you to think about that. Child of God, children of God, walk in the Spirit. Kingdom of God where we live, the Holy Spirit teaching us all things. And our life being susceptible to him by just a simple, okay, you say you would do this. Okay, let's do this. I have prayed in this very sanctuary. Well, I can sense his presence standing right beside me. I can sense that he was right there. And you say, well, you couldn't see him. I said, well, no, I couldn't see him. But I'm telling you, if he gave me the eyes to see, if I said, open my eyes, Lord, I believe he would be right there. And it gave me a little comfort, but it gave me something interesting, too, because I thought, why didn't I ever do that before? Why was I so shy about that? You know, why did I not want him by my side? You can answer that question. I didn't want him to see all the dumb and stupid stuff I was doing and saying. I didn't want him to feel like, oh, I'm doubting and I don't have, you know, what it takes, God. But he is wanting all of that. He is wanting to share and help us through all of that. But we've got to call on him.